Hi, and welcome to the July 3rd, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is from the weekly preaching at Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. For more information, look us up on Facebook. Just search for Emmaus Church A29. Now, let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 14 as we join Pastor Anson McMahon for this week's sermon titled, I'll Be Back.
Good morning, Emmaus. What's up? 11 a.m. You guys good? Awesome. You ready to rock? Here we go. John chapter 14 is where we are. And happy 4th of July weekend, man. Happy 4th of July weekend. Hopefully you got great plans to throw some kind of dead animals on the grill to the glory of God. Whatever we do, man. I'm telling you, man, we're looking forward to that at my house. Seriously, no vegans up in here. We're going to eat and we're going to celebrate the fact that we live in a nation where we can freely gather and make much of Jesus. Amen. I mean, that's a big deal. So let's not take that for granted. And we find ourselves in John chapter 14 at this moment. And so I'll pray for us, family, and we'll get to work on this 4th of July weekend. And so, Lord Jesus, I do give you thanks for first and foremost, who you are. First and foremost, Lord, for loving us and for putting your love on display for us by going to that cross and dying that death that we deserve to die, paying the penalty that we could never pay, Lord, to give us the gift that we could never earn. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that you would shed your own precious and perfect blood for sinners like us. And so we come to you and we say thank you, God, because we know that without you, we have no hope, Lord. And so I pray for this morning, speak to us through your word, prepare our hearts for whatever it is you want to say. Thank you for the gospel of John, how you've taught us, instructed us, and Lord, led us for the better part of a year now. Thank you for the people who are maybe here for the first time or who are here for the third time and just now sort of kicking the tires on what you're doing here. I pray that you would, Lord, speak to them and that all of us, Lord, no matter who we are, where we come from, that you would open up our eyes to who you are, Jesus. And I pray it all through your matchless name. Amen. Amen. All right, so John 14, and we're starting in verse 1, family, and today we are only looking at three verses, okay? Three verses, the first three verses of John 14. And let me get a running start by saying this. So recently, I was online, and I saw what has to be one of the greatest advertisements I've ever seen in my life. Okay, I mean seriously, out of all the advertisements I've ever seen, this has to be at least in the top three. And it was this right here. We brought it in. Throw that up there on the screen, bro. That's it. How awesome is that? Okay, so anybody know who this is? Anybody have an idea? What's his name? Bob Ross, right? I mean, this guy is an absolute genius, okay? And I remember, I don't know, how many of y'all watched this guy like years ago when you were a kid growing up? I remember one of the highlights, one of the vivid memories I have as a child is Saturday afternoons, man, turning on PBS and watching the guy with the most perfect afro in the history of the galaxy paint his happy little trees, right? And his happy little mountains and the happy little sky with a happy little sun. Like, I used to watch, and I don't know what it was, man, but I mean, y'all know if you watch it, there's something about this show that just pulls you in. It's like tractor beat, like you can't stop watching. And so when I saw this floating around on the internet, I was like, thank you. This is why Netflix was created, y'all, to bring joy into the world by streaming things like this. And so I started watching it a few weeks ago. They put this thing on. They launched it on Netflix, so I started watching it. And it was crazy because, like, the first night I started watching it. I knew I couldn't watch it with my kids around because they would think it's completely lame. And so I had to make sure they were in bed. So my girls were in bed and we had put them down. It's about 10 o'clock at night, I don't know. And I'm sitting downstairs in the living room. And you got to understand, first of all, it was kind of weird because my wife, Heather, didn't grow up watching Bob Ross, right? So totally deprived in her childhood. So she didn't see Bob Ross. And so she walked in and she walks in. I'm sitting there in the living room and I'm watching on the TV. There's this guy in the polyester outfit with the perm. And he's painting, and she walks in, and she hears it. First of all, she hears him talking. She's like, what? She looks at the TV, and she looks at me, and she looks back at the TV, and she looks back at me, and she goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm watching this dude paint. She said, why? I said, I don't know, but I can't stop. Because it just pulls you in, man, right? There's something about this show and the way he talks. And I think one of the most entertaining things to me, and those of you who watch the show, you know this, the cool thing about Bob Ross, so he's painting and he's trying to help people at home learn how to paint, but he's also, the coolest thing about him, he's talking to his paintings, right? He's so into it. Like, he's creating his own reality. Like, he's not just painting on a canvas, y'all. He has immersed himself in the experience of creating a world. And so even as he speaks to you, you're just in, right? Because even the way he talks in this really calm, cool, collected voice, like nothing ever gets to Bob Ross. And he says things like this as he's painting. He's going, I like trees. I like trees. So I put a happy little tree right here. Happy little tree. And that happy little tree looks kind of sad because he's all by himself. I think he needs a friend because we all need friends. He doesn't need to be lonely. So I put a happy little tree next to him. Now you got two happy little trees. And then I put a happy little cloud and a happy little sky next to the happy little sun. And I love this. Bob Ross actually, he says this right here. He's speaking to the people at home painting. And he says this. I love it. He says, and if you're painting at home, if you're learning how to paint at home, don't worry if you make a mistake. Don't worry if you make a mistake because this is your world. This is your world. And in your world, there's no such thing as a mistake. It's just a happy little accident. That's all it is. It's your world. And I love it. Here's what he says over and over again. He says, it's your world. And in your world, you're in complete control. That's his message. In your world, you're in complete control. And y'all, here's what I figured out. That's why I love this show. That's why. That's why he's wrote me in. Like that's why I can't take my eyes off of Bob Ross while he's painting, because it's that idea right there, man. That idea right there that's so appealing to me and frankly so awesome to me. I mean, think about it, man. To live in a world where you have complete control. Imagine that, man. To live in a world where you have complete control. I mean, how awesome would that be, right? Like you're calling the shots, it's your domain, and you get to decide what happens. And I love that. Like, to me, that sounds so nice and so wonderful and so awesome. And I think the reason why it sounds so nice and wonderful and awesome is because, I don't know if you've noticed, but like in this world, right? In this world, planet Earth, this place, the real world where we live, eat, and move and have our being, right? This place right here, have you noticed that in the real world, we don't really have control at all? Anybody else notice that? We don't have ultimate control. We're not calling the shots, man. I mean, we don't even have most control, man. I mean, let's be honest, y'all. Let's be honest. Every single day of our lives, there are things happening to us outside of the realm of our control, right? And we're not deciding what happens. They're just happening. And frankly, here's the painful thing. These things that are happening outside of our control, sometimes they're very difficult things, aren't they? Sometimes they're hard things. Sometimes they're confusing things. Sometimes they're painful things. And family, many of these things that are happening to us on a daily basis that are outside of the realm of our control, here's the reality, man. Oftentimes they bring trouble into our lives. They don't bring good things. They bring bad things. They bring pain. It brings darkness. It hurts. I mean, here's the reality, family. Have you even turned on the news lately? Have you watched the news? Anybody watch the news, right? I had to turn it off. I had to shut the news off, right? I had to decide not to read it anymore because it seems like everywhere we look, man, all around us, every single day, there's things happening outside of the realm of our control, and there's so much that could trouble us. I mean, if you just see it happening, right? I mean, there's so much happening in the world today that could trouble us. The potential of war, right? Terrorist attacks, political corruption, violence in the schools we send our precious kids to, economic pressures, right? I mean, every single month, it seems like there's a new virus that's going to kill the world, right? Ebola, Zika, something, just making up stuff, right? I mean, and that's just cable news, y'all. That's just cable news. Pile on top of that all the what ifs that we constantly obsess with. I mean, have you noticed all the what ifs that we all tend to obsess over? We all have these what ifs. And maybe you don't verbalize them and stuff, but internally you struggle with them, right? These what ifs, what ifs, what ifs, what ifs, what if I get cancer, right? What if I'm in an accident? What if my spouse divorces me? What if something happens to one of my kids? What if I lose my job? What if I can't provide for my family? What if, how about this one? What if this is as good as this life gets ever? Right? What if, what if, what if? And on and on and on we go until finally, honestly, we just either want to beat our heads up against a tree like Charlie Brown, or we want to self-medicate ourselves so that even for a couple hours, we can sort of escape the trouble. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Anybody else know this pain? Anybody else know this confusion? I mean, this is why, Emmaus, see, this is why, according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, and yes, by the way, that is a real thing, we have an organization for anxiety and depression. What kind of statement does that alone make, right? According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, this is why they tell us that anxiety orders, check this out, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults in the U.S. age 18 and older, or 18% of the population. Did you get that, family? 18% of our population. Anxiety. Family, what we literally got told by the experts is that 20% of our society, right? 20% of our culture. You know what? Scratch that. 20% of the people in this room right now are at a point in their life where right now they're freaking out. Totally anxious. 20%, man. This is also why the ADAA says this: major depressive disorders affect approximately 14.8 million American adults. You get that, man? Almost 15 million American adults are at a place right now in their lives where they're not just sad, they're not just bummed out, they're depressed to the point where they've been labeled clinically depressed. So the question we have to ask is, okay, all right, why as a generation are we so anxious? Why? Seems like that would be a good question to ask. In a generation that's very anxious and that's very even depressed, why as a generation are we so anxious? Why as a generation are many of us so depressed? Why is it that almost about one in five people in this room are anxious and even clinically depressed at moments? Why is that? Why is that happening? And the answer is, family, because we're troubled. We're troubled. And I think, here's the deal, before we go any further, I think one of the important things to point out, though, is y'all got to understand, and we all have to understand this, anxiety and depression is not some new phenomenon that's just unique to our generation. You understand that, right? I mean, this is not something new that just kind of showed up in the 21st century. Like anxiety and depression, I mean, it's actually ancient. We're talking for centuries, men and women have walked through this, have wrestled with anxiety and depression and have been troubled in heart. I love where there's this clinical psychologist I like to read every now and then, Archibald Hart, and in his amazing book, Coping with Depression, here's what Archibald Hart says. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think we need to hear it before we get into John 14. Listen to what Archibald Hart says about depression and historically what depression has been. Listen to what he says, insight he gives. Put up on the screen. He says, the term depression is not used in the Bible. It is a technical term of more recent origin. Very accurate descriptions of depression are nevertheless to be found in Scripture. Biblical terms such as despair, cast down, sad, and sighing all refer to forms of the depressive syndrome. It is also very common for a biblical character to express a desire that God would take his life. For example, in Numbers 11:15, Moses prays, if you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I might not see my wretchedness. Elijah prayed a similar prayer during his depression, and Job expressed his death wish clearly when he cursed the day of his birth and said, why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death but it comes not and dig for it more than hidden treasures? The Psalms are full of references to depression and consequently have been a major source of comfort to the despairing and downcast. Watch this. My purpose in drawing attention to these obvious references to depression in Scripture is to emphasize that depression has always been a part of the human experience and that it is a natural and normal response to a particular set of circumstances. Okay, so beloved, here's the point. just like many of the people that we read about in the scriptures, most of us in this room know what it's like to be troubled in heart. Anybody? We could even say this. Many of us in this room, if not most of us in this room, I would venture to say most of us in this room, most of us in this room also know what it's like to be depressed. Right? The church fathers called the dark night of the soul, to walk through this depression, to wrestle through this darkness, this anxiety, this cloud, this trouble. Now here's what I want you to hear. Listen, family, watch this. I say all of that to say this, and this is so important. If you walked into this church this morning, and really you didn't walk in, you limped in. I'm talking emotionally, man. Emotionally, you limped into this place. You dragged yourself in to this joint this morning because right now you're troubled in heart. Or you're anxious. Or if you limped into this place today because you're depressed right now, like life has just been brutal, this season has just been brutal, whatever you're walking through has been really bloody and gory, and it's been hard. If you've come into this church today troubled or depressed, here's what I want you to hear, beloved. You are in good company. You're in good company. And watch this. The reason I tell you with confidence that you're in good company, if you're walking through a depression or anxiety or trouble right now, the reason I tell you right now you're in good company is because guess what, y'all? Even the disciples of Jesus knew what it was to feel that way. Do you know that? Do you know that? And that's exactly what brings us to John chapter 14. That's what brings us to this text. That's why we're here. Because when we get to John 14, y'all, we're at a moment where the disciples are troubled. We talk about anxiety. We talk about depression. We talk about confusion. We talk about darkness. That's exactly where these brothers are in John chapter 14. And here's the deal. Some of you, maybe you're new here. Maybe this is your first Sunday to Emmaus, or, you know, summer's crazy. It's insane and schedules are nuts and people are out for vacation. So maybe you've been gone for a few weeks. You're just now getting back into the rhythm of things. If that's you, let me bring you up to speed on where we're at. It's very important for you to understand where we're at when we get to John 14. So here's what's going on, okay? The disciples are troubled. They're troubled. And the reason they're troubled is because when we get to John chapter 14, y'all, things have just gotten incredibly awkward for these guys. Really awkward. And the reason I say that is because of this. So what we've seen over the past few weeks is this. So at this moment, Jesus is in an upper room with his disciples, right? And he's been in this upper room, and they're sharing the Passover meal. And there comes a moment where things start to get incredibly messy and weird and awkward because three specific things have just occurred that have caused these disciples now to be really troubled and really depressed. Three specific things. And we've seen it for the past few weeks. The first thing that happened was this. Jesus predicted that one of his own close friends, one of his own disciples, a man named Judas Iscariot, was actually going to be the one who betrayed him. And then things get even more awkward when Jesus makes the very haunting prediction that another one of his disciples, a man named Simon Peter, was going to deny him three times before the sun even came up. He was going to deny that he even knew Jesus before the rooster crowed. And then, on top of all that, to make it even worse and even more awkward, here's what just happened. Jesus, he's just told every single one of these brothers, who, by the way, remember, have left everything to follow him for 3.5 years, left everything. Jesus just told these guys that now comes the time where they part ways. Jesus just told these guys who've left everything to follow him that he is going away and that where he's going, they can't come. All right, so put yourself in their sandals for a second. Let's imagine you've left everything. You've left your job. You've left those you love most to follow Jesus for 3.5 years. You have tied your life to his. You have eaten the food that he's eaten. You've slept at the same campfires. You've heard the stories. You've been loved by Jesus, nurtured by Jesus, taught by Jesus for 3.5 years. And then comes a supper where you're sitting down and Jesus says, oh, and by the way, just so you know, now I leave you. So So follow this, Emmaus. The mood, here's what I'm trying to tell you. The mood in this room is now very weird. Don't miss the emotion of the text, right? Oftentimes we can read it and we read it and we get it cognitively, but we miss the emotion. Don't miss the emotion of the text right here. I mean, family, it's as if a dark cloud has now descended on this upper room. These guys are confused. What had been a very happy occasion, sharing the Passover meal, has now just become a very awkward moment. And you can imagine, we can just imagine the silence is kind of deafening as these guys are troubled. And in their hearts, they're trying to figure out, what does this mean? What's going on? You ever had that moment, family? Listen, you ever had one of those moments where something happened and in the blink of an eye, your life just became very unstable? What just happened? That is exactly where these brothers are. Now, it's into this vacuum, okay? It's into this space where these guys are troubled and doubting and hurting and confused and anxious, even depressed. It's in this moment where Jesus speaks into the moment. And here's what he says. John 14, 1. Watch this. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Time out. All right, so let's talk. Let me ask you a question, family. I want you to think about this. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, so think about it now if you haven't. Which commandment in the scriptures, okay, this book right here, which commandment in the scriptures is do you find to be the most difficult for you to obey? You ever thought about that? You ever considered that? Which commandment, and there's a lot of commandments in here. So the question is, which commandment that you're familiar with, that maybe you've heard before, that you've read before, you've heard preached on before, which commandment in the Bible do you find to be, for you, the most difficult for you to obey? I mean, there's a lot of them in here, a lot we could choose from, right? Some of you might say, well, you know what, Anson, honestly, for me, I think it's probably, for me, it's thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not lie, because like there are these moments, honestly, where I get myself into a jam and all I do is lie. And then there are other moments where I feel like maybe lying is the right thing to do, right? My mama walks in, hey, do you like my new haircut? And I'm like, yeah. And what I mean is no, right? So I think maybe that one. Or maybe you'd say, you know what, when it comes to the hardest one for me to obey, I'll tell you, man, for me, it's do not covet. It's that coveting thing, man. Because we live in a very materialistic society, and everybody's trying to sell something. Everybody's trying to tell me what I have is not good enough, and I need newer and shinier and flashier, and I struggle with that, man. I look at what other people have, and I want what they have, right? I rolled into the church parking lot this morning, saw six cars I wish were mine. It's that coveting thing kills me. Or maybe you might say, what's that? Honestly, Anson, it's that don't lust thing. That don't lust thing. Because it seems like everywhere I look in our culture, man, there's sensual images everywhere. And it's killing me. Right? What commandment in the scriptures do you find to be the most difficult for you to obey? You ever thought about that? I was thinking about that some this week, and I don't know that this is the most difficult for me to obey. I don't know that I could say that, but here's what I will say. I'll be honest with you and real with you, family. This one right here in John 14, 1 has got to be one of the most difficult for me. I don't know about you, man, but this command that Jesus just gave to all of us, this is a difficult for me. I'm talking on a daily basis for me to yield my heart to, where Jesus just looked at me and you and his disciples and everybody else, and he says, listen, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not allow your hearts to be troubled. And I'm going to be honest with you, family. I struggle with that. When I first hear that, I struggle with that because I'm thinking to myself, but Jesus, are you paying attention to what's happening in the world? Of course I'm troubled. Like, I hear you tell me, don't let your heart be troubled, but what I'm saying is, maybe that's easier said than done. Because Jesus, I don't know if you're paying attention. I don't know if you get Fox News, but you've been paying attention. Like, it seems like the world is getting crazier by the millisecond, right? I mean, it's just like it seems like every single day, the culture's kind of spiraling out of control. My kids are growing up in a world that seems to be completely fractured, upside down. I'm sitting at breakfast the other day. My five-year-old asked me what a terrorist is. Jesus, of course I'm troubled. I mean, some of us would want to press back, right? We hear Jesus say, don't let your hearts be troubled. And some of us are, you know, we're tempted to pipe back and go, but Jesus, my marriage is struggling. My kids are rebelling. I'm barely getting by financially. I don't know if I'm going to have a job at the end of this year. And to top it all off, my wife just had a miscarriage. So yeah, sorry, I'm troubled. I'm troubled. Like, I hear what you're saying, but this is easier said than done. But here's what's so amazing about Jesus, family. Don't you ever forget this. Listen, this is what's so glorious about Jesus and so beautiful about Jesus and so kind of Jesus. When you read the Gospels, okay, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of the life and ministry of Jesus in the scriptures, one of the things you find is this is so cool about Jesus. Jesus, he doesn't just tell us what we should do. He goes deeper than that. And Jesus goes deeper than that, and he goes on to tell us why we should do what we should do. It's amazing. Jesus doesn't just tell us, like, what we should not do. He goes deeper than that. He aims at the heart, and he goes on to tell us why we should not want to do that thing that he just told us not to do. And so follow this, family, because here in John 14, Jesus doesn't just say, hey guys, don't let your hearts be troubled, then skip out and dip out the door and go to the cross and leave us to figure it all out. That's not what happens at all. But Jesus in his grace, Jesus in his mercy, Jesus in his love, his compassion for us also goes on to tell us why we should do what we should do. And so we're going to see it here. And I'm going to warn you beforehand, it's awesome. It's awesome. Awesome. So check this out, family. Pay close attention to what Jesus says here. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. And he goes on to tell us why our hearts should not be troubled. And look at what he says. John 14, 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And that's awesome, y'all. So pay close attention to what just happened, because what just happened is critical to what's about to happen. Because what just happened is this, family, in these three tiny little verses right here, in these three verses that honestly would be easy for us to read over, skip over, and ignore, and move past towards the other stuff that's going to happen. In these three tiny verses right here, you know what Jesus just did? Jesus just gave us four powerful reasons why we should never, ever lose hope, no matter how hard this life gets. This is huge, man. Jesus just gave every single one of his family four incredibly important reasons, huge reasons why none of us should ever despair. None of us should ever allow depression to completely overtake our lives. Though we walk through seasons of depression, though at moments we struggle with depression, none of us should ever allow depression to completely take over our lives, no matter how excruciatingly difficult this life may become, because of what Jesus just said here. So watch what he says here, family. And again, if you came in here today and you limped in and you dragged yourself in because the past week or the past month or the past year has been absolutely brutal, here's what I want to do today. If God would be kind, here's what would happen today. I would simply be a vessel to be able to remind you this morning about what Jesus said about why you should not be troubled today. So listen to what Jesus says, family. The very first reason that Jesus gives for why we should not despair, we should not allow depression to overtake us, and we should not be troubled of heart is this. The very first reason Jesus gives us here in the text is this. Number one, just throw this out here to y'all. Just leave this here. Number one, Jesus can be trusted. Jesus can be trusted. He can be trusted. And my fear is this. My fear is that some of us understand this theologically, but when it comes to our pragmatic self, like, we don't get this. We don't get this. We don't get this. Jesus can be trusted, family. Like, let me be clear, family. Understand this. Back up. Get a 30,000 foot view. Examine this for a second. Because what this literally means, okay? What this literally means is that no matter what you may be walking through today, and no matter what you may walk through tomorrow, and no matter what you have to walk through next year or the next 10 years, Jesus Christ can be trusted by you in the midst of that stuff. That's the truth. And it's not the truth because some pastor says it's the truth. It's the truth because King Jesus says it. I mean, look at what he says. Follow what he says here. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. And then watch this. He says, believe also in me. Jesus says to a bunch of troubled, stressed out guys, believe also in me. He says, fellas, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Believe in me. Trust in me. Put your full confidence in me. Put every egg you have in the basket called Jesus. Jesus says, trust in me. And here's the thing. You got to examine this because here's the reality. When you first read this, at first glance, it should seem kind of weird. It should seem kind of weird. And here's the reason it should seem weird. You got to understand what's happening in the full context of this story. Here's what's interesting, and here's what's strange. Here's Jesus with 11 guys, 11 disciples who were left, right? Judas has already dipped to go do what he's going to do, and so you got 11 disciples in there, and here's Jesus, and he's looking at a bunch of guys who follow this family. He's looking at a bunch of guys who already believe that he's the Son of God. They already believe. They've already declared their belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And here's Jesus looking at a bunch of guys who already believe that he's the Son of God. And his message to these guys who believe that he's the Son of God is this: believe in me. What, doesn't that seem weird? Doesn't that seem a bit redundant, right? Why would Jesus look at a bunch of brothers who have already declared their belief that he is who he says he is, and why would he say to them, believe in me, believe in me? Why would he do that? Well, here's the reason why, family, and don't miss it, because it's huge, and it's exactly where some of us are today. Here's the reason why Jesus does it. Here's why Jesus looks at a bunch of guys who already believe he is who he says he is and tells them to believe in him. It's because Jesus, because he's God, understands that it is possible for us to believe that he's the Son of God and yet at the same time to not believe that he is in full control of right now. Let me say it another way that hopefully will be helpful. Jesus, because he's God, knows it is completely possible for a person to have right doctrine, man, right theology, understand all the right things about Jesus, and yet at the same time to not really trust that Jesus is in control of right now. And some of you, let's be real, some of you, that's exactly where you are this morning. For some of us, that's exactly where we are. Some of us drift in and out of that. Some of you right now, man, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Like you understand, man. You agree. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You just don't really believe that Jesus is actually in full, complete, absolute, sovereign control of your life today. Right now. Oh, sure, man, you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Absolutely, you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You believe for years that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. You just don't believe that right now Jesus Christ is way bigger than your problems are. You don't believe that. You believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Absolutely. You just don't really believe that Jesus knows what he's doing in the midst of your pain. You just don't really believe that in the midst of this storm you're walking through right now, this cloud, this doubt, this uncharted territory, you don't really believe that Jesus is actually with you right now in it and that he knows what's up. You don't believe that. You totally believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You just don't really trust him right now, right? And yet, follow this, family, and yet, look, here is Jesus in John chapter 14 saying to his disciples and to every single one of us in this room right now, believe in me right now. We're talking right now. In this moment, your moment of despair, your moment of heart trouble, right now, believe in me. Today, in the midst of all your pain, in the midst of all your struggle, in the midst of all your questions, in the midst of all your problems, right now, believe in me, Jesus is saying, because I can be trusted. That's his message, family. So the question is, do we believe this? Or do we believe this and we taste and experience this on a daily basis? See, again, context matters, and we've said this throughout our series of the Gospel of John. When you're reading Scripture, man, you can't just, like, read a verse and then just, you know, just take that verse and just throw it out there. You got to look at the context. Why is Jesus saying what he's saying? What does this mean? What's the big story? What's the big picture, right? And context matters here, family, because think about what's just happened. Again, Jesus has just predicted that Judas was going to bail on him and betray him. And in addition to that, Jesus has just predicted that Simon Peter was going to deny three times that he even knows who Jesus is. And so when you take it all in context and you read what Jesus just said, what you actually begin to discover is that what Jesus is actually saying to these brothers right here is this. Jesus' message to them is, guys, listen to me. Here's the deal. You cannot trust your colleagues like Judas, and at the end of the day, you can't even really trust yourselves. But listen to me, you can always, always trust me. That's his message. And that's his message to you. And that's his message to me. And see, Emmaus, just so you know, watch this. The point that Jesus is actually trying to make here is the same exact point that the Apostle Paul made later on in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, in a verse that many of you have applied to memory yourself, specifically in moments of your life that were hard. And there's this moment in Romans chapter 8 where the Apostle Paul says this, and it's the same point. It's the same point that Jesus is making here, because what the Apostle says and Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:28 is this, and some of you are familiar with it. He says, throw it up on the screen. He says, and we know. One more time, family. And we what? One more time, we what? We know. He didn't say we think. He didn't say we hope. It's very important. Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who were called according to his purpose. Now, pay attention, beloved. Paul did not say all things are good. He did not say all things are good, because we know all things are not good. Amen? Many circumstances in our lives are not good. Many things are painful. Many things hurt. Many things are dark. Many things are even evil. We know that all things are not good. But what the Apostle Paul did say, without apology, he said, we know, as worshipers of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, as people who have humbled ourselves and bent our knee to Jesus, we know, we are fully convinced that all things ultimately, no matter how dark or how hard they are, all things will eventually, ultimately work together for good for those who love God. Translation, Jesus is in full control today and he can be trusted. And then the second reason we should never lose hope, never lose heart, never be troubled, never allow despair to take over in the midst of dark seasons, family, is this. Number two, I love this one. God has a room for you. Do you know that? Y'all listen to me. God has a room for you. Did you get that? I hope you get that. We're about to get charismatic Pentecostal up in here, y'all. God has a room for y'all. God has a room for you. Like, if you've trusted in Jesus, God has a room for you. What does that mean? What does that mean? I don't know. It means God's got a room for you. So listen here. It's so fascinating. And this is going to please all the nerds in the house like me. When you study that Greek word that Jesus uses here for rooms, right? Many rooms. Some Bible translations actually translate it, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. Some of you are like, I like that one. Okay, we'll stick with rooms. And the reason we'll stick with rooms, family, is because that word in Jesus's culture in the first century, in that Middle Eastern culture, that word, the Greek word for room, literally means dwelling places. That's what it means. Dwelling places. And the reason it's beautiful and fascinating is because a dwelling place in Jesus's culture, it was somewhere you lived. Listen, it was somewhere you lived. It was somewhere you hung your hat and you lived. You stayed. Meaning, it wasn't like a temporary, hotel room at the Days Inn where you slept for a couple nights and then you left. So somebody came in and changed the sheets so somebody else could sleep there, stay there. That's not what we're talking about. It's some temporary place where you kind of hang out for a little bit. A dwelling place in Jesus' culture, in Jesus' time, it was somewhere you would live, right? You would stay. We're talking forever and ever and ever, right? That's what we're talking about. And here's what that matters. It matters because, in other words, what Jesus is actually literally saying here, family, is this. He's saying, listen, whenever you're walking through pain or fear or brokenness or darkness or confusion or suffering, don't let your heart be troubled, because if your hope is in Jesus, this world is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're just passing through, and on the other side of all this, God has a room that is reserved just for you. How incredible is this message, family? How amazing is this that Jesus would take the time to remind us of this? I mean, Jesus is, you see what he's doing? He's trying to shift our focus away from what our focus so often is on. Our focus so often is on these futile, temporary, momentary struggles, as the Apostle Paul calls them in the Old Testament, or New Testament, right? So our gaze is fixed on these temporary troubles around us so often, and Jesus here is trying to shift our gaze to heaven. He's trying to remind us of this, family. Like experts tell us, people who study this stuff tell us, that the average lifespan for a man in United States of America in 2016 is 78.6 years. That's the average lifespan for all the dudes in here, right? You ladies, live a little longer because you don't need as much bacon, I guess, right? But the average lifespan of a guy, 78.6 years, and some of us will live way, way less than that. And some of us will live longer than that, a few years longer than that. We'll get a few more years. But the reality is the average lifespan is 78.6 years. And what Jesus here is trying to remind us of, family, is look, I know that you're focused right now on these 78.6 years and you get so distracted and obsessed and stressed out and even freaked out about these 78.6 years. But I'm telling you, you have to remember on the other side of these 78.6 years, there's another 78.6 and another 78.6 and another 78.6 and another 78.6. Times infinity, forever, and eternity, and God's got a room reserved for you there. So fix your eyes on that. Amen. On that. Because when you fix your eyes on that, your whole perspective on this 78.6 completely changes. Family, listen to me. Listen to me. Some of you need to write this down. Here's the reality. Right belief in the right object always results in a right perspective. Please get this. Right belief in the right object, King Jesus, the gospel. Right belief in the right object always results in a right perspective. But wrong belief in the wrong object, or belief in the wrong object, passionate belief in the wrong object, always results in a skewed perspective. But a right belief in the right object always results in a right perspective. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to remind us of what's important. Do you know this? Say this real quick. Here's the reality, family. Every church in every community is sending a specific message to the community that it's in. Did you know that? It's just what happens. It's a weird thing that happens. It's this spiritual organism called the church. Every church kind of takes on an identity of its own, and God uses that church. But the reality is, there is every church is sending a very specific message to the community that God has placed that church in. Sometimes it's great and wonderful and biblical, and sometimes, not so much. I grew up in Macon, Georgia, and true story about Macon, Georgia, at least in the past, decade or whatever, at least it's true about 10 years ago, Macon, Georgia had more churches per capita than any other town in America. It's crazy. And most of those churches had signs out front that were marquees. You know what I'm talking about? Where you change the letters. I remember my summer going into my senior year of high school, I had a summer job. You know what my summer job was? My summer job was, I was West Highland Baptist Church. I would change out the letters in the sign by the road. Very important job in the kingdom of God. Not really. And so I would change out the signs, right? And you ever seen some of these signs? Some of these signs are not great. Some of these signs are not great. Some of these churches, they're sending a message to the community they're in. They're using their sign to do it, and they're not wonderful. I found a few online that almost maybe just want to get depressed. I'll show them to you because that's what church is about, getting depressed, right? Just kidding. This was interesting. Mount Pleasant Baptist Church said this. This is fun. Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. See, that's the deal. Some messages don't translate well to signs, right? Some messages, when you say, hey, do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Come hear our preacher, right? If you say it that way, okay, cool. But on a sign, not so great. Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Or how about this one? This one doesn't really translate to a sign very well. St. Martha's Episcopal Church says, we love hurting people. Think about it. Some of y'all will get that tomorrow. One of my favorite ones, Clay's Mill Road Baptist Church said, whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. Praise the Lord. And then finally, skip to the end one, man. We won't do the other ones, but skip to the end one. This is my favorite. Hooked on Phonics worked for me. It says, get behind me, Satan. Pray for America. So here's the deal. Here's the point I want to make, family. The point I want to make is, like, every church, get this, every church in every single community is always sending a very specific message to the community it's in. It's just true. Every church is sending a message to the community it's in. And I don't know if you've noticed about Emmaus, but here at Emmaus, man, we don't have, like, a marquee sign. We don't have a sign out by the road where we kind of change the message and put a message for those who would drive by. But here's what we do have, family. We do have mouths, right? And we do have Bibles, and we do have the gospel, and we do have relationships with neighbors and relationships with people that we're around, that we live, work, and play with, right? And quite frankly, family, can I just say this? The message that our church should be sending to the community that we live in is the very same message that Jesus Christ is sharing with us here in John chapter 14. And it's this amazing and glorious message right here, family. If you will trust in Jesus Christ, God has a room for you. Like, that's the message of the gospel that we as a family should be declaring to the community we're in, y'all. Beloved, let me be clear. Our message of hope to the spiritually lost world we live in should always be, you know what? God has a room for you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, what you've been through, who you've been with, what's happened in your life, it doesn't matter. If you will today trust in the finished work of Jesus, stop trying to be your own God. Stop trying to be good enough. Trust in what Jesus has already done. Turn from your sin and trust in the God who loves you. If you will trust in him today and his finished work, then you will be forgiven and you will be saved and you will be made whole and you will be reconciled to God by grace and your eternity will be secured because Jesus Christ paid it all so that you could have a room. It should always be the message of the church. Family, can I tell you something? Not a single one of us in here deserved a room. That room comes by grace. And that leads us to the third reason we should never lose our hope, no matter what kind. And by the way, do you see what's happening here? These things should give life to your weary soul. These things should be like medicine to your troubled heart, man. These things should give a right perspective to you. The third reason we shouldn't ever lose hope, no matter what kind of pain we experience in this life, is this, family. Number three, Jesus is preparing a place for you. Say it again. Jesus is preparing a place for you. Look at verse 2 again, beloved. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Don't miss the emphasis there, family. For you. Meaning, it's personal. It's personal. See, here's the reality, friends. Here's the reality. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but I was talking to the 9 a.m. service about this, and I really think it's true. Here's the reality. Every human being on the planet longs for what we're talking about right here. Do you know that? That's the truth. I'm talking every human. I'm not talking about everybody in the church. I'm talking about every Christian. I'm saying every human being who has ever been born somewhere, somehow, actually longs for what we're talking about in these three verses. They long for it. They don't even know they're longing for it, but they long for it. More specifically, here's the truth, family. Every human being on this planet longs for heaven. Ironically, even the atheist longs for heaven, man. Now, they don't know that's what they're longing for. But there's a longing. My point is this. There's a longing even in the heart of the atheist that can only be filled by what Jesus is talking about here. That's it. Even the secular humanist who believes that God should be in a category with, along with, you know, unicorns and leprechauns, right? God is a fantasy. Even that guy, right? Even that neighbor you have who doesn't believe in heaven at all, man, even she longs for heaven. And she doesn't even really realize that's what she's longing for. You want proof? Here, I'll give you proof real quickly. Let me give you proof. Here's the proof. Just pay attention to how obsessed even people who don't believe in God at all are with politics, man. You ever notice that? I mean, here's the deal. My point is this. Even the guy who believes that God is a complete fantasy is still, even that guy is passionate about getting his favorite candidate in that White House this fall. Why? Why is that? Well, here's why. Here's why. It's because his favorite candidate is promising him heaven. At least his version of it. At least his version of it. And so I got to get my guy, right? I got to get my lady in that house because what they're promising me is going to fill me. What they're promising me is what I'm chasing after. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you happen to be a liberal today, that liberal lady who's trying to be president, who's running for president, she's promising to give you your version of heaven. And all of her speeches, all her promises. Or if you happen to be a conservative or whatever the other guy is, I don't know. If you happen to be one of those guys, if you happen to be him, that guy is promising you your version of heaven. That's what he's promising you. And watch this. Pay attention, family, because here's what's happening. I mean, let's just talk. Here's what's happening. Every single promise they make and every single speech they give, they are sharing their version of the gospel that they desperately want you to believe. And I don't know if you've paid attention or not. Have you paid attention to their speeches? Because even when they talk about their political opponents who they're running against, in their eyes, is the devil. Right? The devil. Who is trying their best to usher in hell. Have you seen this? I'm not making this up. I mean, this election cycle, it's blatant, right? It's blatant. I mean, my point is this. I'm not trying to get political. This is as close as we get around this mug. But here's what I am trying to say. Pay attention, family. Pay attention. Because every election cycle we have is proof that all of humanity longs for heaven. C.S. Lewis said it this way, man. C.S. Lewis, great author and theologian, said it this way, put it on the screen. He said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. That's it. Beloved, here's the truth. We all long for heaven. We all long for heaven. Even those of you who don't know, that's what you're longing for. We long for heaven. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. There's something in each one of our hearts that longs for this. We all long for perfection. We all long for rest. We all long for Sabbath. We all long for shalom. We all long for the ideal state of utopia where there's no more tears and no more death and no more pain and no more traffic jams on 285. Amen? We all long for that. We all want that. We all all yearn for that. And here in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is saying to every single one of us, calm down. Stop stressing out. Because that place you so deeply long for in here, it's real. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. It's for you. Now pay attention to what Jesus is doing here, because there are critics of this. There are critics of this who say, well, this is pie in the sky Christianity, man. This is just like escapism. We're trying to escape from like this world and just like think about heaven all the time. And, well, no, that's not what we're called to do. I mean, come on, man. What are we talking about? Y'all know what we preach around here. I mean, here's the reality. If you've been saved by the gospel, the reality is you've been saved for something. Amen? You've been saved for something. We are to live our lives on mission in this world every single day, seeking to love our neighbors, love those who don't know Jesus, and tell them the good news about the fact that God loves them, and the proof of God's love was put on display through Christ on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, right? I mean, we're supposed to live on mission. Like that's the reason. You understand, there's a reason why when you trust in Jesus, God doesn't strike you dead immediately right then and just take you to heaven. God wants to use us here. God's got a redemptive purpose for us here. So we're not trying to be pie in the sky, Christians, escapism, just always thinking about heaven. But here's what we are trying to do. We are trying to pay attention to what Jesus is doing here, because it's very important, family. Notice what Jesus is doing. This is so cool. Jesus, watch this. Jesus, at this moment, when these guys are troubled, stressed out, you know, totally sweating it, what does Jesus do? Jesus is intentionally drawing their attention to heaven. You see it? He's saying, guys, stop, listen, stop looking at all this. Stop obsessing over all this stuff, all this temporary stuff, your temporary troubles, your questions, your doubts right now. Stop it. And he's drawing their attention to eternity. He's drawing their attention, family, to their eternal reward. He's intentionally saying, stop focusing on just all this and pay attention to what's coming. And see, here's the problem, family. Some of us in here, let's talk. Some of us in here right now, we're focusing on all this. All the temporary troubles, all the temporary struggles. And listen, this is why some of you, your blood pressure's through the roof. That anxiety, you're freaking out, you're stressing out, right? You're hurting. It's why some of you right now, you're unhealthy, migraines, right? Muscle aches, muscle twitches, right? You're always stressed out, you're always tightly wound. This is why. Why? Because you're always focused on the temporary stuff. You're so focused on the temporary troubles, man. And here's what you do. You're focused on the temporary stuff, and every now and then, you glance up at the Lord. But you're focused on this. You're gazing on this. You're gazing on all this stuff. And every now and then you glance at the Lord. They go to church, read a devotional, sing a song, right? Say a prayer. Right? But you're focused on this. And you've got it all wrong, family. You've got it all wrong. Because what Jesus is trying to tell us here, the message Jesus is trying to communicate to us here, family, is this. If you're gazing at your problems, your temporary problems, and every now and then glancing at the Lord, you've got it completely backwards. It's completely backwards. Because what we should be doing as God's people is gazing upon the Lord. And every now and then we glance down at our problems. But we gaze upon the Lord. Because here's the deal, family. Listen to me. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. Listen. You will always be controlled by whatever your eyes are fixed upon. That will always control you. So if it's these temporary things, these temporary struggles, these temporary issues, these temporary headaches, those things will control you. And Jesus is saying, stop it, stop it, stop it. Look at what's coming. It's like the Apostle Paul said. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. Look at what's coming. You will always be controlled by whatever your eyes are fixed upon, and that's why some of us are a stressed out ball of mess, completely depressed and struggling in despair right now, man. And I'm not trying to make light of depression in here, because believe me, we all know what it's like to struggle with it. But what I am telling you is this: if you're walking through a valley and you're depressed right now, you desperately in community need to confess that to someone in this church who loves you, who can walk with you and pray with you. That's what the church is for. And that's why God has placed you in one. And then finally, the fourth reason, then we're done. Finally, the fourth reason followers of Jesus should never lose hope and never despair, no matter what troubles may come our way, no matter how hard this life gets. The fourth reason is this, family. Throw it up on the screen. That's it. I didn't hear what? Amen. Y'all, come on now. That'd make a Presbyterian dance right there. I ain't playing. I'll make a Baptist reach for a tambourine in a second. I'm telling you right there, Jesus is coming back for you. Have you really absorbed that ever before? Jesus is coming back, y'all. He's coming back. Y'all get it one day, I don't know. Maybe we do our Holy Spirit series, we get an amen in here, I don't know. You wanna talk about something that'll breathe life into an exhausted soul? That's it. That's it, family. You want to talk about something that'll bring life into a cold, dead heart? There you go. You want to talk about something that'll resurrect a pile of dry bones? It doesn't get any better than that, family. The moment, that epic moment, that beautiful moment and glorious moment where Jesus stands up in front of his disciples and every single one of us, and he says, listen, children, listen, people that I love, listen, my followers. I know this world can be hard and brutal and painful and dark, but don't you dare lose hope, because at the end of the day, this world belongs to me, and I am coming back for you. And as followers of Jesus, we love that. We have hope in that. That brings us comfort and encouragement while a culture mocks and says, man, he'd been gone for 2,000 years. Yeah, right. He's coming back. And they mock and they scorn. And what they don't understand, what they fail to understand because they're blinded by sin, is that Jesus delays not because he's incompetent. He delays because he's full of grace and he longs for many others to repent and trust in him, because in our Father's house are many rooms. He's coming back for his own. This past week, I took what I call a social media detox. Amen. One of the best things I've done in my life, brother. And it was all me. I'm not telling you what you should do. I don't want to be the church that's legalistic and cry, right? But it was for me. Here's what I understood. For me, I just got to a point where it was just like, it was taking too much time. It was dumb, right? And it wasn't intentional. I mean, just it would start innocently enough. So what would happen is I would log onto Facebook to like post a cute picture of my 5-year-old doing something precious. And 20 minutes later, I'm taking a quiz to see which letter of the alphabet I'm most like, right? It's just like, what? Why am I so dumb, right? So I'm like, this is ridiculous. What's going on, man? This is my time, right? So I got deactivated. Because I knew, here's the reason I deactivated it. I knew that I couldn't just like walk away from it, because like people would post stuff or people would send messages to me, right? Instead of email, people send messages to you through that. So I was like, I just got to disappear from it all, because then I'll feel like I need to go back to it and check it. And so I just deactivated it. And so you search for my name and it's, you know, can't find me. And so I deactivated it. About 24 hours into it, I'm glad I have friends like this. I'm glad I have friends who love me, man. I had 24 hours into it, I had friends like texting me going, hey, dude. You okay? You still alive, man? Did you get fired? What? What? No, man, just taking a break. Just taking a break. And family, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what I discovered. Here's what I discovered. Here's a reality. Here's what I discovered. I'm totally convinced of this. A week off of Facebook is equivalent to a month in Hawaii. My whole world is different. I walked outside. Do y'all know it's beautiful outside there? Do y'all know that? It's amazing. There's trees, like real trees. I'm not talking about trees that people take pictures of on Instagram, right? I'm talking like real trees. There's real trees right there. Birds, real birds flying. It's amazing, right? UV rays. Wow, it's amazing. Whole new world to discover, man. And here's the point, family. Here's the point. There was something about doing this that's given me a new perspective. It just made life make more sense. I can't explain it all. Here's my point I want to make. No matter... No matter what kind of troubles you may be walking through today, the incredible, this incredible truth right here specifically, that Jesus Christ is going to come back for you, this family should give us so much perspective. This right here, this glorious truth should give us a right perspective, family, when we think about this, when we dwell on this. I mean, the fact that Jesus Christ is, definitely is coming back again to drive out darkness and death and pain and sin and the evil one, this should be like medicine to your troubled soul today, man. To know that the very source of that thing that's causing you despair is going to be eradicated by King Jesus when he returns. It's like wind in our sails. It's like medicine to our souls. And frankly, this is why the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we're going to be done. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. He's describing this day. He's trying to put language around this amazing day when Jesus Christ parts the heavens and comes back to get his own. And the Apostle Paul says this, "For the Lord himself," and I love that, "the Lord himself, he's not sending a representative, y'all, himself, King Jesus himself, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And so we will always be with the Lord. And I love that he adds this next verse. Listen to this next sentence. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Do you see that? Jesus is coming back for his own. Therefore, encourage one another with that. There's something that should happen within the church. There's a discipline that should be happening within the church where I, as a brother who loves you, am willing to walk alongside of you when you're walking through darkness and despair and pain, and I'm willing to cry with you, weep with you, pray with you, and remind you of truth, and then at some point remind you, brother, it's okay, because there is coming a day when Jesus our King is coming back. This should be medicine to our souls. This should encourage our hearts. And frankly, family, this is why, just so you know, this is why in the Old Testament there are over 1,800 references to the return of Jesus. And this is why out of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to Jesus' return. That's about one out of every 30 verses, y'all. And this is why 23 out of the 27 New Testament books talk about the return of Jesus. And this is why for every one prophecy in the Bible concerning Jesus' first coming, there are eight, count them, eight prophecies concerning Jesus' second coming. Because this is meant to encourage our souls. If you walked in here limping today, let not your hearts be troubled. Or if you've ever walked through life limping, or one day when you are limping, remember this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Because in our Father's house, y'all, there are many rooms. And don't you love the fact that he says many? Don't you love the fact that he says many? I love the fact that Jesus doesn't say, in my Father's house, there's a few rooms. Try and get one. I love that Jesus doesn't say, hey, in my Father's house, there's 144,000 rooms. They're full, right? He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have leveled with you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you. It's a promise. Let's pray. We're going to spend some time worshiping. We've got the communion table set up as always on the side of the room. If you trust in Jesus, love Jesus, you worship Jesus, you follow Jesus, you've confessed Jesus as your great God and Savior, these communion tables are set up for you as the family of God for us to share in the Lord's Supper together. We take the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus and we dip it in the cup that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's finished. Your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven in Christ. And we take it and we eat it. And as we eat it, as God's church, here's what happens. We remember what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us, but we also look forward to his return. We look forward to his return. Every time we take communion, we look forward to his return. We're saying, Jesus, I believe. right belief and the right object always, always results in a right perspective. And some of us are struggling and some of us are hurting. And so today, if you need prayer, we've got our team back by the cross. It's going to be available to pray with you, pray for you. I know we had folks in the 9 a.m. service, man, quite a few folks just needed to be prayed for. And that's why these people are back here. That's why this team is back here every Sunday, to pray for you and with you. So just during this communion time, just feel free to go back there and be prayed for if the Spirit's leading you to do that. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care so much about us that even hours before you go to the cross, your mind wasn't on yourself, though you knew you were about to endure more torment than any of us can possibly imagine. But your mind was on those who follow you, and your heart was with them. And in that moment, you would speak into that moment, and you would tell all of us why we should never despair, why we should never lose heart, why we should never lose hope, why we should never give in to depression and allow it to completely wreck and destroy our lives, because there is always hope for the follower of Jesus, because we can know, Lord, that no matter how difficult this life may become for us, this world is the closest to hell we're ever going to get, all because of what you did for us on that cross. So we love you today, Lord. We believe in you, and we look forward to that day when you return for us, your bride, your church. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.